Just talk about the problems that are associated even with our Christmases today. Then last week we looked at the purpose of Christmas. The purpose of Christmas can be summed up in really one word. We looked at the one word last week. Jesus came as a Savior, as a Savior. That's the story of Christmas. The baby thing is nice, but that Jesus didn't come just as a baby so we could all go ooh and ah. He came as a baby to grow up into a human being, an adult human being who would sacrifice his life for each and every one of us. That's the purpose of Christmas. So we're in the second chapter of Luke, and this is where we're going to have our story here in our message today. Last week we made mention of the fact that there's at least four families in our congregation that have had babies in the last, we'll say, 5 to 6 months, and we introduced them, talked about them a little bit last week. The birth of a child is usually a time of celebration for most families. Would you agree? We can't say always, because there's some situations that just would not be a time for normal people to celebrate. But in general, it is. Now, my mom and dad had three children. There was my older brother, Charles. I was the middle child. Does that surprise you? And then I have a sister who is 4 years younger than what I am. She was born on New Year's Day. That was not necessarily a time of celebration because my parents missed a tax deduction by less than a day. It was only a few hours. So as we think of babies, normally it's a time in which we want to celebrate, and we proclaim that, and we proclaim it in all kinds of ways. When I was growing up, when I got married and was going to have a child, the big thing then was a guy would give another guy a what? A cigar. I don't know that anybody does that. After I became a Christian, I learned from Christian people, we don't smoke, or you shouldn't smoke, it's bad for babies. So you give them a Snickers candy bar. That's where I got addicted to Snickers candy bars, from everybody having babies and handing those things out. But normally when we have a child, we want to celebrate. True? I grew up in a different culture than some of you. Now, Denny and I were somewhat from the same genre, if you will, the same era of life. I grew up when there was this. There it is. Thank you. That is a telephone. You want to carry that around in your back pocket? A black rotary phone. That's the era in which I grew up. And there is no computers, there was no internet, there was no cell phones, there was nothing electronic hardly at all in this world. If you wanted to make a call, you used a black rotary phone. Some of you will remember cramping your finger, cutting your finger, tiring out your finger from trying to dial digits. Because especially if they had a 9 or a 0. Anybody remember doing that? You didn't want to do that very often. And that was bad enough. Your fingers would cramp up if you had to make any number of phone calls at all. But then you had to actually use your brain to remember what? Phone numbers. Because if you didn't know the phone number, you had to look in the phone book. And phone books were like thick. Okay? And then the print, I'm not even sure they have a font size small enough for those numbers. And now you have to find somebody named Smith. 4 pages of Smiths. Okay, so now if you couldn't remember it, you had to have it underlined or you had to have it in the back of the phone book. And how many numbers can you really put in the back of those phone books? 20? Did you know more than 20 people? Not if you had to call them. I don't like that person not putting his number in there. It was tough to communicate back then. And Denny will remember this. You ever hear of something called a party line? How many of you have ever had party line? Look at these glorious people. Younger people, do you even know what I'm talking about? Not at all. Go home and ask grandpa and grandma. Okay, because if you're a kid, your parents probably don't remember this. A party line. So now I want to call you. It's relatively important. I pick up the phone and what's going on? There's another conversation from Betty, who lives three houses down, who hasn't got a life, and she's talking to some relative for the next hour. Betty's still talking. And that's where we learn to hate neighbors. Some of you younger people, dyke houses, do you even know what I'm talking about with a party line? Dad, you don't remember it? Denny, Mr. Dykehouse, help him out. So, to pass on news, you didn't have a ton of options back then. But slowly and surely, if you had had a baby, the news would get out. It'd get out through your family, if you could reach your family. It would get out through a social event. My family used to go to the Polish Hall in Battle Creek. It's where all the people who were, don't say Polish, that's an insult. All the people who were Polacks went. And about two or three times a year, we went and we hung out there. And that's where you would catch up on all of the news, what's going on in the Wazuski's family and everybody's family that ended with a ski. And then you'd have to come home and try to remember all of that. It didn't really matter. You were all related anyway. Then there were newspapers. And Amy, I looked for this. I've got it buried somewhere. I have her birth announcement from the Battle Creek Inquirer. You got one line. And it was about eight words, something like that. Anybody remember that of your children being posted in the newspaper? It wasn't on Facebook. There were no pictures. There were no cute videos. There was just your kid going, and you used a brownie box to take their picture. And it was black and white, and it was blurred. And then it got to the point where you could actually put in a little thing of film, snap-a, 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 pull the thing out, take it down to Muir Drugs or Woolworths, and come back in about 6 months to pick it up once those pictures were developed. Joseph and Mary didn't have any of that. They didn't have any of that. So this morning we're looking at how the birth of Jesus impacted a group of people and how that news began to spread around the world. Luke 2, are you there? We've been there just about every time in our series. We're going to review verses 4 through 7 quickly. It says, "So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth into Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David." I'm reading from the NIV. Don't know what your version is. "He went there to register with who? Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her" what? Firstborn. Now, pause for a moment. The word firstborn, there's some implications to that word. What would come to mind if it says firstborn? If I introduce Denny as my firstborn, what does that imply? I had more than one. Jesus had brothers and sisters. He understands what it's like to be the oldest child, to be perfect in that sense, and watching the others get away with the word murder. "She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them." Now, we could just take those verses and spend the next year talking about all the nuances of the Greek term and the Jewish culture, bring you to great understanding, but that's not the purpose of the message today. We just wanted to review where we've been. Bethlehem was about 5 miles south of the city of Jerusalem, which was the big city. It was south. What direction? South. Up here is where Nazareth was. We've talked about 90 to 100 miles all the way down to the lowest spot on the planet. And then you start uphill to Jerusalem, and right there is Bethlehem. Sleepy little village, 200 to 300 people. Now, Nazareth was truly in the middle of nowhere. So just think of a little town around here. You ever hear of a town called Cloverdale, Maple Grove, Calamo? They're in the middle of nowhere, basically. Bethlehem was somewhat different. Same size, but it sat on a major north-south route that would come all the way up. And if you went all the way over this way, you go through Greece and you go to Rome. You come up here, you go to Damascus. And over here would be the Assyrian-Babylonian Empire. If you bring it all the way south, it comes all the way down through Jerusalem, all the way down through Bethlehem. And then you come over on this road, you go to the mighty empire called Egypt. It was on a north-south route, but there's also an east-west or a west-east route that would bring trade from the Mediterranean Sea, from the coast, up through the various valleys to through Bethlehem. And then there would be a route that would go over here and a route primarily that came down around the Dead Sea and came way down here to a place called Saudi Arabia and where the spice trade was. Bethlehem was a stopover for trade and a stopover for the military as armies would march east, west, etc., north, south. What took place in Bethlehem? There was a lot of people who were stonemason. They weren't lumberjacks because there weren't that many big trees. They were stonemasons. They were cutting stone. Basically, all of Israel west of the Jordan River would be limestone. Limestone, you can take your finger and gouge it. Very soft. So there were stonemasons who would shape all kinds of objects for your home, for roads, for buildings. It was easy. It was an easy job. Never-ending supply of rock. And most of those things still exist to this day because they're rocks. They're not trees. They don't decay. There were stonemasons in Bethlehem. There were wheat farmers in Bethlehem. And the number one occupation in and around Bethlehem was shepherds. Shepherds. It's only how many miles south of Jerusalem? Which is not only the capital, it's the religious center. And in Jerusalem, they had a massive temple. You've seen pictures, you've heard stories. You may have watched a movie. You see the mighty temple of the Jews. They annually did sacrifices there and did for what's called the Passover, a huge religious feast for the Jews. And they also did regular daily sacrifices. Generally, you would sacrifice what kind of an animal? A lamb. They had to raise sheep in order to sacrifice those sheep, the little baby lambs, if you will. In addition, those lambs had to have a certain quality about them. Without blemish, without spot. You would use the word perfect, but there couldn't be anything noticeable about them. The shepherds in the Bethlehem area are those shepherds who primarily raised all of the sheep for these thousands of sacrifices. Took place 5 miles south. And it's fitting that the Lamb of God should be born in the city where lambs were the thing. So you make that connection about it. The name Bethlehem literally means house of, anyone know it? House of David would be a good answer. It's not quite right. House of, think of a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. House of bread. It's a reference, they use the term bread because of the very fertile area in and around Bethlehem. There's rolling hills, there's grassy fields galore, wheat fields for sure, vineyards, and also olive groves. That is still the case to this day, 2,000 years later. I was just recently there, and it was fun to sit up on the hillsides and take videos of all the shepherds still grazing their lambs in areas just like this. House of bread refers to the fertile nature of the land. Now, many of you, when you read the Christmas story, we see there's no room in the inn. We always think of Hampton Inn or Motel 6, right? That's the American way of viewing things. But when it says there's no room for the inn, the original term refers to a room that would be used for animals. And usually it's associated with a house. The house was either above it or behind it. But many times in this area, you find caves. Here's an example of a cave. Caves like this that I've walked in and around the Bethlehem area. As a kid, I would love that. Except there's tons of sheep poo-poo everywhere. because this is where they would put the animals at night. When it says there's no room for an inn, it's literally talking about the guest room of the family in the house. And I've shown pictures of stuff what those homes would have looked like. And a guest room. So if I have a family, I would have a living space from about here, about to here, and here. That's the size of a Jewish home in the first century. One room. You slept there. You cook there, and then you had a little tiny room here for visitors should they show up on pilgrimages or traveling through. Because the number one quality or value of Middle Eastern people to this day is hospitality. If somebody's a traveler, you are bound by your religion, bound by your moral values of being kind to people to house them. So when Joseph and Mary show up, they're probably not staying with this family, and there was no room where. We use the word inn, it means in the secondary room of that family. Therefore, Jesus, when he was born, was placed in a what? Manger is what? It's a food trough. Simply a chunk of rock that has been carved out. And that's where Jesus was put. You don't have a chunk of rock in your living room too often. Okay? In either of those rooms. It would be down where the animals were. Does that give you a different perspective of the birth of Christ? So there's no room there. In the earliest of the church writers, the people who wrote about the times back then, all say the birth would have taken place in a cave. Now, whether the cave was under or in front of or behind, no one knows for sure. But that's the way people were born back in that century. And if you were born, you don't have a crib. Okay? We all spend money on cribs, little dangly things, right? No, you shared it with the rest of your family. Now, think of Jesus, Joseph and Mary, when they move back home, they're up in Nazareth. Now we know Jesus has how many brothers? Do you know? Four. And it uses the word plural for sisters. He had at least. So now you got a mom, a dad, and you have Jesus, what? Four brothers and in probably a space not much bigger than this. And you think we've got life tough today. Okay? That's what we're looking at as we read this story. And then what happens is we kind of know the story of these characters out tending the sheep. Their occupation is they're a shepherd. And we sort of know the story of how shepherds hear about the birth of Jesus. But let's go there and look at it in more detail. Look at verse 8 with me. The shepherd's manner of life. In other words, what was their life like? What did they do? Well, we know they hung out with sheep, right? When we think of the shepherd's manner of life, in verse 8 it says this, and there were shepherds. S means plural. Do we know how many? No. Living out in the fields nearby. Okay, they're in Bethlehem. Bethlehem is a little bit elevated, and all around it are these fields. They're still there today. They're still green today. They're still being grazed on today by sheep, 2,000 years after the fact. There are shepherds nearby. You could have taken a rock and thrown it up to where this house was. It's not that far. They were in fields nearby, keeping what? Over their flocks at night. Now, we understand that when we think of sheep, we generally think of, oh, aren't they cute? They're in a little green, grassy area, but just behind them is can you make out what it is? It's a hill, and it's a rocky hill. Everything in Israel is rock everywhere. So your job as a shepherd, you have to protect them, and you have to provide for them, so you're constantly leading them to greener pastures, and also they have to drink, so you're looking for water. It's a never-ending job. Being a shepherd was 24/7. There were no vacation days. There were no sick days. If you were a shepherd, that's what you did. It was a lifestyle, not a career. It was a lifestyle, not a job. So when we read the story, we've got to think that these people really had a difficult life because they lived outside. They've constantly, and a couple weeks ago, I think I listed you all of the dangerous animals that used to live in Israel during this time frame. I wouldn't want to be in Israel back in the first century. There was lions and tigers and bears and flying monkeys and all of that stuff. There were a lot of dangerous animals, and they all were looking for your sheep. Sheep, a flock of sheep was not yours if you're a shepherd. They were your family's or some rich dude. But you didn't. If you owned sheep, you had somebody operate as a shepherd. But if you were a shepherd, it meant somebody else owned them. And if you're in a family and you had six siblings plus you, the youngest person always ended up as the shepherd. So you liked being the oldest child, and you kept telling mom and dad, I want a brother or a sister. Because you didn't want to be the shepherd for very long. Because you had to live out there. And living with sheep does not smell real pretty. It was a tough life. And sometimes we read the story of shepherds, we go, oh, isn't that cute? It was a tough life. And you wouldn't see a shepherd coming, you would smell a shepherd coming. Just from being around them. They're still out there to this day. And when I was in Israel, I think it was earlier this year in April, if I remember. Ev, wasn't that correct? Steve and I were up on a hillside, and we were taking pictures just like this of shepherds with hundreds of sheep. And they might have a dog. But there weren't like 12 shepherds with 8 sheep. If there were shepherds, plural, it meant every shepherd had his own flock. Now, a flock could be 10 sheep, it could be 100 sheep, depending on the owner. So as we read about the manner of life, it was a tough life. I did not realize this, but there are over 500 references to shepherds in the Bible. Now, you and I as Americans, we read that. Do you really understand what a shepherd is? Have any of you shepherded sheep? Probably the Maters might be it. A little bit. Jared, did you just do this? A little bit, right? Most of us can't relate to it. We read the story and we Americanize it. We romanticize it. Oh, they got these cute little fluffy sheep with full of burrs and dried poopa. It's not a fun job. And you've got to take care of these things. 500 references to shepherds. Psalm 23 is called the Shepherd's Psalm. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. Here's some people that were shepherds in the Bible. Abel, you ever hear of him? Okay, Adam and Eve, go back to them. This child named Abel. Abraham, you ever hear of him? His entire family were shepherds. And some of the great stories dealing with Abraham deal with sheep. Ever hear of a guy called Moses was a shepherd. King David was a shepherd. Religious leaders in both the Old and the New Testament are simply called, take a guess, called shepherds. Jesus said of himself in the book of John chapter 10 that I am the good what? It implies if I'm a good shepherd, there are other shepherds that are not good, they would be bad or not as good. So shepherding is throughout the Bible. And as you understand that, you also have to understand this about Jewish culture. The act of shepherding, everybody in that culture understood. Why? Because sheep and shepherds are everywhere you would look. They understood it. And you would see a lot of young men going knocking on wood if they could find a piece and go, I'm so glad I'm not a shepherd, because they don't get a break from the job. Any dairy farmers here? You can sort of relate. Any restaurant owners here? You can relate. It's a lifestyle. It's not just a job that you can punch in and punch out and go home. The occupation and the profession, the career of being a shepherd, was not looked on very highly for many of the reasons you've just heard. It's too hard a job. It's very smelly and dirty. You definitely get your exercise, folks. But that was about maybe the only benefit that you would get from being a shepherd. In the Jewish culture, if you had to pick jobs, up here's the high priest and the regular priest, and then there might be the people who own businesses all the way down. Down here you have money changers. You have tax collectors getting down to the bottom. You have prostitutes. What do you think was at the bottom? Shepherds. It was the worst career, worst profession a Jewish person could have, but it was very much needed. You know, in our culture today, I grew up, I've always lived in Michigan, I grew up hearing about people from down south, from Mexico, is the way it was always said, who would come up as summer help, and they would work on the west side of Michigan doing what? Picking fruit. And I remember as a kid going, I never want to be a fruit picker. It was a hard job. I used to go to over to the southwest corner, and I would see people out in the field. Any of us that have grown up with television, especially about the north and south, there was an occupation down in the south that you wouldn't want. What was it? Cotton picker. Okay? This was all of that and worse, because they were viewed as total outcasts. A shepherd was an outcast of their entire society. Even though we needed their sheep, we didn't like these people. Didn't we need cotton? But did we like the people in the fields? No. Did we like our fruit, especially on our cereal in the morning? But do we necessarily want to socialize with those people? Let's be honest. We all have our little prejudices, right? We all have our perceptions of people and what they do, and what they do sometimes affects, in our mind, who they are. These guys were outcasts. Now get this, they were outcasts religiously. Do you realize they could not go to the temple or to a synagogue? They were not allowed in. They were outcasts socially. You would never have one over to your house, because if someone found out they were in your house, you would never be invited to another social function in your village. They were outcasts legally. They could not go to a court, a courtroom, if you will, to a judge. Their testimony was considered invalid because they're so unworthy as a human being. They were just perceived to be natural liars. They were outcasts not only religiously, socially, legally, culturally. If you saw a shepherd coming towards you, you wouldn't go, "Can I pet your little sheep?" Because if I got near to you, I would become religiously unclean. So you kept them out in their fields. This is who we're talking about today. God's announcement to this group of people, how many, I don't know, tells us something about God, tells us more about God than it does about humans. Because you're sitting there going, I wouldn't treat somebody that way. Did any of you even think that? Or are you thinking of all the people you do treat that way? Both end, right? And you would never say it, but inwardly there are people you would exclude from your Christmas list, true? There are those that are naughty and those who are not as naughty. So when we think of these people, and God reveals the message of the birth of his son to them. Notice, he didn't go to the high priest. He didn't go to the top of the food chain. He didn't even go to the second or the third or the fourth. He went all the way to the bottom and talked to them, made the announcement known to them, not to all the who's who. And you're going, what's wrong with this? Why would God do that? Were the others unavailable? Did they have their phones shut off? Was the internet out in Bethlehem and Jerusalem at that period in time? Could God not have sent a letter, town crier, to all the... It's only 5 miles. God didn't go up there. He came down here. Why? You ever think about that when you read the story? The Savior of the world is born. Who did he go to? The shepherds. Are the shepherds more needy of a Savior than the rich, the religious, and the righteous? Not more. Equally so. Out of the two, the guys who have everything and think they know everything, and then you got these poor guys who know they have nothing and they are nothing. Who's God go to? And why? Anyone know? Hazard a guess? Say what? They were humble. What else? There's multiple reasons. Do we think about the story? What? Very good. And that's a very good reason. He came to the people who both groups needed God. Would that be true? But he probably came to the people who were the most willing to listen. When I was a youth pastor for 20 years in this community, every Christmas and or Thanksgiving, we rotated around. We would take a bunch of our kids, and here's what I would do. If these were 2, 4, 5 of my kids, I'd give you a penny. And now your team has a penny. You have 1 hour to do this. You go throughout the community of Nashville. We couldn't go to Vermontville, couldn't go any place else. We only had an hour. You take that penny, you knock, go up somebody's door, and we say, do you have something we can trade this for? Bigger and better, we called it. Mary, remember doing that? Bigger and better. So you'd, okay, well, here's an apple. I'll take your penny. Now, all of you guys, you run to the next house. We've got an apple. Can we trade this for something bigger or better? We had people coming back with old TV sets, ping pong tables. One person brought a dog back. They didn't want their dog anymore, so they traded up for the dog. Now, here's what all of our kids, for 20 years, we did this type of an event. Every year, our kids would come back and would say, what did you learn? Denny, you remember what they used to say? Who gave? The poor. The people had virtually not a pot to. You've heard that. What did the rich people do? The wealthy people. The people, Amy, where you used to live, Chapel Hill, isn't that the name of it? Down there, that area? That was the rich part of Nashville. Ooh. They gave nothing. They shut the door. They refused to open the door. And our kids every year would ask the question, why don't the rich contribute anything? Why aren't the rich willing to give? This story tells us about the shepherds that God went to the people who would be the most receptive. And not only to receive it, but would be willing to do something with what they received. Because if you think about this, the people up here all knew about the Messiah. They had the Bible, if you will. They went to church. These people were wealthy. They were educated. They were religious. They were better than these people down here. And they totally missed the birth of Jesus. They were only 5 miles away. They knew the town in which he would be born. They knew the exact year in which he would be born. Wise men from out east came. They actually came. We followed his star. We know he's going to be born in Bethlehem. All they had to do is go 5 miles, and they wouldn't go. God knew this, so he went to a group of people called the... Now, if we learn anything about God, God loves everybody. There's room in God's house and room at God's table for everyone, including you. And he has a purpose for the shepherds. He didn't just come to them, tell them the good news, and that's it. He knew they would do something with what they were told. God has a mission for all of our lives. Do you realize that we're all shepherds in that sense? Well, I'm not that down and out. compared to who? Isn't there always somebody just a notch above you in our culture? Quit fooling yourselves, you shepherds. We're not all that. God is looking for people who are willing to and then do something with what they learn about Jesus. That's our first lesson that we learn from the shepherd's man of life. Here's the second thing. Look at verse 9 through 14. Here we see the shepherd's miraculous encounter. Now, I tend to do things when I read the Bible that maybe aren't super religious. For example, there's people who, they go to some churches and you'll hear some name, it's a Jewish name, you can't pronounce the name, and you're forced to learn that name to fit into that culture, right? Otherwise, they're going, well, yeah, I turned to the book of Job, and I'll never forget when I first said that in a church. They all, no one came alongside of me and said, you poor dumb little kid here, let me help you out. It's the book of Job. No. You have to fit into a religious culture. Here's what I've told you. You come to a name in the Bible that you can't pronounce, what are you supposed to do? Make up a name and keep what? And make God chuckle a little bit. Where'd that come from, you know? When we hear about this miraculous encounter, here's the way I picture stories in the Bible. We know angels show up. What are the shepherds doing? They've been to Bigby. They're sitting around with a latte. Okay, there's always going to be that one shepherd, he's on a health kick, so he's drinking water. Okay, the rest of them all got lattes, maybe somebody with a Diet Coke. Okay, they've got some munchy little donut, they've been to a donut shop somewhere. They may actually have some jelly rolls. They could be, because it's chilly out there, they're making what? S'mores, same thing you and I would do. They're roasting weenies, maybe all beef weenies. Nothing with pork in it. They're having a good time sitting around the fire. All of a sudden, this angel shows up. It's miraculous. The word miracle and miraculous simply means outside of natural laws and human explanation. You just go, it's a miracle. You ever seen a miracle? The first week in February, you could see a miracle. You know what that is? Lions could make the Super Bowl. Would that not be a miracle? Huh? It's a miracle. Look at verse 9. An angel of the Lord. What's his name? We don't know. It says an angel. Appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, do not be afraid. I hear an angel saying, just chill out. Smack, smack. Knock it off. I bring you good news that will cause great joy. What kind of joy? For all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior. Town of David's right over there. They can see the lights. A Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. In Luke 1, an angel showed up to Mary. What was his name? Gabriel. Very few angels are named in Scripture. I know of three. Gabriel, Michael, what's his job? His day job? Archangel, and then Lucifer. Devil at one time was an angel. The word angel literally means messenger. So if an angel shows up, he usually has a message. Angels throughout Scripture are always associated with some revelation of God to humanity. And it may be like this. Your mother used to say to some of you, wait until you're going to get it. Okay? An angel could show up to tell the people, you're going to get it. Daddy's coming after you. God's coming after you. But sometimes angels came down and they had a message to people. And they would appear in human form. I've always said I want to see a angel before I die. I think that would be just the bomb. To me, it doesn't matter whether they have two wings, one wing, no wings. I just want a little name tag that says I'm an angel. I think that'd be just the totally coolest thing. So there's angels. They bring messages, and the messages vary. Angels are usually the spokespeople for God. As I thought about that, I looked at this entire text. Oh, I could talk about this great light that showed up. I could talk about what the angel's name could be. Most Bible commentators would say he showed up in chapter 1 named Gabriel. An angel of the Lord showed up here. They probably believe he's Gabriel because he's talking to humans. I don't know what his name was. If you don't know, you call him Fred, move on. But as I thought about this, I said this angel showed up with a message. Because he speaks. You see his words up here? He says, do not be afraid. I bring you good news with that will cause what? Mediocre joy. No, great joy to everybody. Town of David, Savior. All this information is given to him. As I thought about all the things I could talk about, here's what I settled on. All of us could function like an angel. Haven't you ever said to somebody, you're just an angel? Guys don't usually say that to guys. Girls say that to guys. Guys say that to girls. Girls say that to girls. Guys just don't say that to guys. Is that true? Yeah, for the most part. But we could all function like an angel because an angel's job is to come and give a message. When you read the text, I'm thinking this through this whole week, and I thought, the angel shows up, and the first thing he says is, do not be. Because angels were seen as not only a messenger of God, but there's enough stories in the Old Testament. If an angel showed up, you're looking for a place to hide. Remember, an angel killed off most of the Assyrian army. So an angel shows up, first thing he says, guys, cool down. Can you see the guy spilling their $5.95 latte all over the place? Weenies going into the fire, things flopping all over the place as these shepherds are running for cover. Whoa, calm down. Do not be afraid. Do you realize you have a chance to talk with people this year, this coming year, who are living in fear, living with a degree of uncertainty about their life, and you can bring them peace. You can help them to calm down. You can help them to be assured of both God's love and your friendship or your love. So many times we run into people that are just whacked out. They're living in fear, and we don't do much to help them. This year, we could be more of an angel, couldn't we? Look for people who are distressed. Look for people who need some comfort. Also, he said, I bring you good news. There are people who need good news. There's enough negativity in this world. We don't need to be gossips, and we don't need to be promoters of bad news. We could be promoters, proclaim more good news to people. Words that are positive. Things that lift people up rather than push them down. Haven't we just been through a horrible time politically in our nation? And I don't know where you stand, whether you support this party, this candidate. Hasn't there been enough negative talk? Okay, we could be more positive in the talk about our government. Doesn't mean you have to agree with everything they say, but we could be a little more encouraging in our conversations, and that includes me, about people in general, especially the political world. True? Be a little more supportive. And then he says, to bring great joy to people. The angel then gives them some wise advice. I see the angel going, dudes, up there. See that light up there? The Savior of the world is up there. Right there. Couldn't you and I bring joy to people's life by giving them a sense of hope? By pointing them towards Jesus, them finding a relationship with Him, their lives being straightened out, their marriages put back together? Their health restored by coming in contact with the Savior. See, when I thought about being an angel, so often we operate as human beings. It wouldn't take much to help us be more angelic in our behavior, in our words, in our manner around people. And that includes all of us, couldn't it? Wouldn't that be a nice thing to thrive in 25 and just be a nicer person? Number three, look at the shepherd's moment that changed their lives. To me, I'd never thought of this before. In Luke chapter 2, 15 through 16, it says, when the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another. So the angel's gone, And there are angels that are gone because, you know, they had this heavenly choir thing going on. And the shepherds then go, psst, bub, come here. Let's talk about this. They're all sitting around. What did you just experience? What did you just hear? What are you thinking? And I wonder who the first one was that said this. Let's go to Bethlehem. Notice he didn't say, I'm going to Bethlehem. Which would have been okay. He said, let's, which implies all of us. Do you care enough about your friends and family that don't know Jesus to get with them, build a relationship with them so you can say, let's look at the life of Christ. Let's do a Bible study. Let's go to church, what? Together. You can at least offer. Somebody was thinking of all of them, not just themselves. Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has what? Told us about. Verse 16, so they hurried off, found Mary and Joseph and the baby, who was what? Lying in the manger. And I've been a Christian 50 years plus. I never thought of this until this week. Do you ever have that happen to you when you read the Bible? Like, duh. How did I miss this? As I looked at this, I said, many of us, you and I, have had moments that have changed our life entirely. Technically, they're called pivot points. You're going this way, and you have a moment where you're now going this way. Marriage is a pivot point in your life. Would you agree? Graduation, a legal issue, a step or turn, divorce, death, birth of a child is a moment that changes your life entirely. How about retirement? How about an illness? How about an accident? We could go on and on. Have you experienced any kind of a moment where your entire life changed? Not momentarily, but changed? If you think about it, you have. Your entire life, the life you used to have, it ain't no more. You've got a new life. Normal. Have you heard that phrase? As I thought about that, here's my question that I dealt with, and then I thought I'd ask you this question. Have you had a moment that has changed your life for eternity? Not just entirely, but for eternity. Have you had that moment where you entrusted your life to Jesus? You surrendered control of your life and you said, Jesus, I'm all in. I'm all yours. Do with me as you will. Have you had that moment? Last week, if you were here last week, you remember at the end of the service, I had people pray, had you all pray, and ask people who were not Christians to pray along with you. Do you remember that? Do you realize we had at least 10 people who came up to me and asked for a little booklet on what it means to know God personally? And you had a hand in that if you were here last week by your boldness and your concern for them. You prayed out loud, and then they said, well, if you can do it, I can do it. Have you experienced that moment that has changed your life for eternity? If you haven't, I'd love to chat with you in the next week. We said last week that Jesus came to be our Savior to save us from something and for something, which is to live for Him. That moment requires a conscious choice. You're not born a Christian. You don't have Christianity just fall upon you. You have to make a decision to trust Jesus as your Savior. If you haven't done that, we'd love to talk with you. Here's the final thing as I looked at this passage, found in verse 17 through 20. The shepherd's mission is why they are remembered. Who remembers a stinking shepherd? And I've said this many times to you in the years I've been a pastor here. 10 years after you are dead and buried, or whatever your option is at that point, who's going to remember you? And we worry about that sometimes. A better question is, what are they going to remember about you? 100 years from now, is anybody going to remember you? unless they look at your tombstone, you'll have great-great-grandchildren, but they'll have never known you. And I doubt they'll have even read anything about your life, and the stories will have ceased. These guys, 2,000 years later, they're still talked about. They were shepherds. And we still remember them. We don't even have to know their name. They're shepherds. Wouldn't it be great if 100 years from now, people are still talking about those people at Grace Church? They don't have to know your name. They don't have to know my name. They just have to know what we did. What did these dudes do? What was their mission? When they had seen him in verse 17, they spread the word concerning what had been told to them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds said to them. We'll stop there. They saw Jesus. They encountered Jesus. And they began to what? Tell everybody about it. You realize that's your mission in life? Is to tell people about who? About Jesus. As we think about this, the shepherds went bonkers. They were joyfully telling others. I can see a shepherd walking up to a dude with this little lamb. He says, you know what this is? And the guy's going, I know it's profound, but what is it? It's a lamb. Uh-huh. And I've just met a lamb that's come from... You see how easy it would be to start a conversation as a shepherd? Just walk around with a little lamb underneath your arm. Let me tell you about the real Lamb of God. God gave us this lamb. There's a real Lamb of God. The shepherds heard Joseph's account. They heard Mary's account. They saw the baby. I can see the grubby shepherds looking at the baby going, can I hold him? Haven't you ever said that to somebody? Or just reach out gingerly and you want to just touch the soft spot on their head or whatever, you know? I can see these shepherds holding God in their hands going, ooh, handing them over to the next shepherd. And it wouldn't bother shepherds. They're used to that. And then they come out of there and said, we have to tell other people. And they began to proclaim his story to everybody they encountered. And not only his story, their story of how they had met him. Isn't that amazing? The shepherds were on a new mission. They had an occupation, but their occupation became secondary to their mission in life. And as I thought about that and all of you, I said, is that true in your life? Do you live for the mission of making Jesus known to a world that doesn't know him? Or are other things more important in your life? That's what we're called to do, is to function as shepherds. Now, 2024 is rolling into 2025 very quick. You're going to have a chance in the new year to encounter many people. True? Your mission is to represent God to them. Your mission is to tell them about Jesus. If you take your notes, and if you don't have a copy of these, on the little round tables as you walk in, pick one up. You have something called circles of concern. We've used this before in church. And it's for you to take home and do. You write a family member who in 2025 you would like to see come to faith in Christ. I don't care who it is. You figure it out. You write the names of two what? One per circle. And then you think of three people in your life. They could be classmates, they could be neighbors, they could be co-workers who need a relationship with who? Jesus. So your first job then is to put their names, and then there's a list of instructions there of what to do so you can be a shepherd to that person and help them to find a relationship at the end of this coming year. Because obviously, if you add their name, they don't have one, a relationship at the end of this year. Now, we've done something fun here. On the bottom left-hand corner, and this is online, you can go to our online notes, you can pick up a copy as you leave here, but you see this. There's a QR code. And if you click on that, I know it works, I've done this with my phone, Lisa has been pretty creative in this past week or so, and she's put together a six graphics that you could look at. Now, they could look a tad blurry up here, but we're going to see these, Lisa. You could take this, go to that graphic, bring up the site where you see all six of these, and I just copied and pasted into a message. You could tell somebody you're praying for them. You could say, I've grown a lot in my faith this year at Grace Church and would love to have you visit in 2025, depending on your friend. Next one would be, God is good. This is something to celebrate. Happy New Year. All of these are there for the idea of you opening a conversation with them. Another one would be, now this is a little faded here because of the coloring. This is to an encouragement for you in 2025, and it has a Bible passage there. So you can look at that online. It'll be better there. Let's catch up and do something what? Fun in the new year. Who's going to be offended by that? But it allows you to take a graphic, post it to somebody, email it to somebody, and then follow up with that. This one says, let's make time to what? And just talk about life. And then there's this one. It says, where has your path led you in 24? Let's talk when. Do you see the purpose of these? It's for you to initiate a relationship with the six names that you would put there. And you can copy it off the screen here. You can go online and get this. If you've got the paper notes, you could use your phone. You just push the little button. You're going to have the website open. You can cut and paste any one of those that you choose to, or make up your own. Proclaiming the good news is our mission in life, according to God. Let's do that in 2025. More than what we've done it in 2024. Does that make sense? It's not a big ask. And if a shepherd can do that, then we who are so highly educated and have so much material wealth and so many modes of technology, we can surely communicate the message to somebody else. All right? So, Father, we're grateful for our people that took the time to be here. We ask that you stir our hearts, that we would do what the shepherds did. And that's just to build relationships with people, to examine the truths of Scripture even more than what we have, and then to just simply share the good news with those who really need it. And in doing so, Lord, we'll honor the lives of those shepherds, nameless shepherds, that you've chosen to put in front of us each Christmas. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.